And while you're standing, take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. I'll read verse 17, and then you read verse 18 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And let's pray. Father, please help us this morning. Let this be. Father, you're the one that teaches us. You give us understanding. And Father, you're the one that convicts. You're the one that strengthens. You're the one that heals. So please, work in our hearts. Help us. Open your word to our eyes and our hearts. Let us behold wonderful things. Please, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. The book of Timothy starts how God used Paul to lead Timothy to Christ. That's how come he's called my son in the faith. Paul led Timothy to the Lord. So Paul is his spiritual father. Then, by the time you get down to verse 3, you find out that Paul left Timothy, his most trusted servant, preacher boy, in Ephesus. Ephesus was the one church in the New Testament that planted six other churches, and we have the seven churches of Revelation from that. But Ephesus is called the most spiritual church in the New Testament because it had a Bible college, it had a place of training preachers. So they had the Apostle Paul there, they had Apollos, they had Timothy, and they're going to have Ephesus is where the Apostle John goes to, and he's an old man done penning the book of Revelation. So as we look at the book of Timothy, the first chapter is on a pastor. This is God telling a man of God how he wants his church run. Church isn't supposed to be done my way. It's not supposed to be done your way. You're God's people. This is God's book, right? Church is supposed to be done God's way. And we live in a weird day where church is done every way. I mean, some churches look like rock concerts. You know, darkness, smoke, all of that. Church isn't supposed to be done according to my taste. It's supposed to, when we're done with church, God's supposed to be happy. Amen? That his people met around his word. So, the first job of a pastor, and you learn by the time you get to verse 5, you learn that a pastor is supposed to set things in order. And a pastor of a church is supposed to walk guard, making sure that only certain doctrines are taught. And that it's the pastor's job to determine what's to be taught and what's not. What's not supposed to be taught? And some, praise God, we've not had a big problem with that at this church, but it's interesting. The most distasteful part of being a pastor is removing people from church who want to teach things contrary to the Bible. And I don't think that really got on the swell until the internet hit. Now all false teachings is at everybody's fingertips and is a click away. Whereas before, you had to go look for it. So, chapter 1 is how a pastor can handle what a pastor is supposed to do. And by the time we get to chapter 2, teaches him how to pray. Tells a pastor what to teach the men in the church, and tells a pastor what to teach the women in the church. So the whole book, I thought we would go through it, and I don't think a pastor is supposed to be the only one that knows that. I think if everybody knows, what is a church? What's the purpose of church? What's a pastor's job? I think if you got a biblical perspective from it, I was hoping it would help you praise God for your church. Amen. And I think everybody ought to know that. Well, by the time you get down to, we covered last week, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And I look at the purpose of the law. And because a lot of people don't understand that, and I just took and broke it, tried to break it down for you. The purpose of the law is to get you saved. The purpose of the law is to show you how holy God is and how dirty we are. That's the purpose of the law, right? To break one commandment is to break them all. And then we looked at how a pastor uses the law. We're trying to teach people who've not been taught the Bible what the Bible says when they come to church. That's our society. Since 1963, you realize before 1963, most people got the Bible at home, in school. Every class was started with prayer. Okay? And then, I guess, it was just a part of society. Since it's been kicked out of the public school, it's made it illegal now. Can you imagine that? The Bible's illegal. Now, look at the society that we have. You can't teach people creation anymore, that you're made by God, created. You have to teach them instead, you come from an animal. No wonder people are acting like animals, right? So, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to teach people who come to church what the Bible says, right? And so, Timothy is going to use Paul is going to give his testimony in verse 12. And I'm going to back up there, and then we're going to work our way here. This is Paul's testimony to Timothy is his basis, right? Timothy, here's how I was saved, and this is what I was saved out of. Now, this is what I'm giving you. He's, as an apostle, the authority to pastor the church. So look at verse 12. It says, here's the Paul's testimony, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What a wonderful verse. We went over that Wednesday night. Verse 13, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul killed Christians. But we looked Wednesday night, the Bible behind Paul. How could he kill Christians and think he was serving God? And we looked at Deuteronomy 13. And he really thought until what? He learned that Jesus was God Almighty in the flesh. And then he found out, I've been guilty of blasphemy. I've been saying Jesus wasn't God. Right? And then the Apostle Paul got saved. That's Acts chapter 9. So he said before, he said, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There's a big difference. All sin is not the same. God really does handle ignorant sin. When you don't know any better, it doesn't make it right. But God handles that sin differently than when you turn your back on truth. When you've been taught what's right, and you say, I don't care what the Bible says, that's rebellion. Here Paul said, I did what I did ignorantly. I really thought I was following the Bible. And then he learned. Now, watch this. Verse number 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we learned Wednesday night, the chief sin is saying that Jesus is just a man. Okay, and Paul learned that. Then verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And I hope, these next three words are underlined in your Bible for a pattern. To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God says the Apostle Paul is his pattern for Christianity. Everybody's supposed to have a hero. I don't worship a man. I don't worship a man either, but I thank God for the people God's put in my life to help me and inspire me and teach me and help me go farther for the Lord. So I don't worship men either. I don't pray towards Jerusalem. None of that junk. But I thank God everybody should have a hero. Can I tell you who your first hero needs to be? One that died for you? Right? I would think somewhere, you know what I mean? Your love for Jesus because he loved you first and was tortured to death in your place. There it is, son. How you try, we'll never love him like you loved us, but at least you try, right? That's Christianity. I'm trying to love him. Who's the next hero? God says, I think the Apostle Paul. He's the pattern to everybody for 2,000 years that gets saved after Paul. So how should you be like? What should you pattern your life after? The Apostle Paul. What was that? We at Wednesday night. What's the first question he asked when he got saved? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Everybody's supposed to ask that question. He's the model Christian. He's the model pastor. He's the model missionary. No one has been used of God like the Apostle Paul was. So we are supposed to want to be like him, right? Didn't he say, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Did he have flaws? We learned that in the book of Acts. Did he take some vows he shouldn't have taken as trying to reach the Jews? Sure. Did he shave his head and all that stuff? Sure. Maybe he did a few things. Best of men are men at best, right? But everybody needs heroes. God said the Apostle Paul is our pattern for everybody who gets saved. I'm supposed to, God, how could you use me like you used Paul? Bible's done, but there's a lot of people that need to be saved, right? Beautiful verse for a pattern. Verse 17, we read, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee. Here it is again, son Timothy, because he led him to the Lord in Acts chapter 19. Okay? Excuse me, I think it's 18. But when I got to Corinth there. But anyways, watch this. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. So God's telling a pastor, being a pastor is a constant battle. With the devil? Sort of. Look, just like God wants to use you in the life of other people to help them get saved, Satan can use you to hinder people getting saved. Satan uses people just like God does, right? The object is, I hope God uses me. I hope I'm usable. I don't want to be used by the devil. Well, Timothy is frustrated because he's a young man. He's at a church at Ephesus that Paul started, led the people to Christ, and now he says two key important members of the church were giving me trouble. And so Paul tells him how to deal with them through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. The word faith there isn't your trust in God. The word faith is talking about the faith. We're supposed to hold on to the faith we've been given to believe from the Bible. It's salvation, but it's truth about the book, it's truth about the church. The faith is what you're supposed to hold on to. In other words, God gave it to you when he saved you. Now keep a hold of it. Don't let it go. Amen? God gave you a whole lot of things when he saved you. Hold on to it and a good conscience. There's a beautiful Bible study you can do on the word conscience and how God uses that in the Christian's life. You'll find out in chapter 4. Some sear their conscience. They do wrong so much over and over again that it's called a seared conscience. And it doesn't tell them don't do that anymore. Read 1 Timothy 4, and you'll tell us God's warning us about the coming Catholic Church. Forbidding to marry, it's a doctrine of devils. Pastor's supposed to be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? Three chapters over. He tells you what the requirements for a pastor are. They have to be married. That was God's idea, right? So I said that to say, here, holding the faith and a good conscience which some have put away. What's the word put away? When God says in the Bible, just trying to use Bible terminology, think with me. God says, in Malachi, I hate putting away. What is putting away? What does the word put away mean in the Bible? It means divorce, right? God says, I hate divorce. God's always hated divorce because marriage was God's idea, right? I think we hit that about a couple weeks ago, but not that you remember everything that I preached, but God bless your hearts, amen? So God says, some have divorced themselves from what they were given at salvation, the faith and a good conscience, and their life is shipwrecked, and then he's going to name names. Two people in the church that he tells Timothy, God through the Holy Spirit tells Timothy, let those men go. It's a strong verse. Look at verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And here's Timothy going as the pastor, but these are two men in the church, and they've been here since it was started. And Paul is used of God to say, when people want to do what Satan wants them to do, you have to let them go. This isn't the place for them to do what Satan wants them to do. When people want to give Satan a voice, it is never supposed to be in church. So it's the pastor's job to make sure that the devil doesn't have a voice. Right? So deliver them to Satan. You say, well, how do you do that? How did the prodigal son get delivered to the swine from his daddy when he said, give me my inheritance. I want what I got coming to me. And he, father, let him go. How do you deliver someone to Satan? You let him go. I've probably been criticized 3 or 4 times, maybe 5 or 6, just since I've been here in the 10 years. Pastor, have you visited so-and-so? Some people I do. Amen? I do not visit everybody. But there's some people who leave our church I won't visit. They left for a reason. There's other people who need a shepherd to go after them and get them. Amen? They need to be reminded. They need to be cared for. There are other people that need to be let go. This is probably the hardest part of being a Christian in the pew, is watching people get saved out of the world, come to church, say, I found something better than the way I used to live, and they get on fire and they serve in the church for a while, and then they quit. You say, did these guys quit, Hymenaeus and Alexander? Look at how Alexander started. Go to Acts chapter 19. Watch this. Watch what happens. Once again, this is at Ephesus. Just go back a couple of books to Acts chapter. We're looking at Ephesus here. And I'll show you. Acts 19, verse 13. It's the sons of Sceva and the Jews who try to cast out demons, and they strip them and beat them. And that's why I really think when it comes to demon possession, I know we're dealing with people demon possessed today. But I don't look for it. Because when you read this story, the demons may not be as fond of you as you are of you. Okay, here we go. That's the 13 to, they get torn to shreds, naked and wounded. And then watch this, verse 18, and many that believed came, I'm in Acts chapter 19, look at verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, that's witchcraft, brought their books together, and their Ouija boards, and their tarot cards, and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What gives Satan access to your house? Curious arts. Anything that the devil gets access. You say, how does the devil get access to your house? If you play rock music in your house, you're playing the devil's music. You're giving access. God doesn't want it there, but Satan is very... There's music that invites spirits, and there's music that repels spirits. You can read 1 Kings, it would do a whole Bible study on music. Music's very powerful. We have a very musical God. But what gives Satan access to your home? One of the things is rock music, rap music. What filthy people. Country music. Bunch of immoral and nasty people. You shouldn't want that in your house. You say, what am I supposed to do with the, you know, what am I supposed to do with the tapes? Nobody knows what a tape is anymore. Nobody barely even knows what a CD is anymore. What am I supposed to do? Burn it. And you say, but yeah, my music cost me a lot of money. When I got saved, I burned my music, got rid of it. Now, all the stuff I used to listen to and the filth and the... And if you think, I had a lot of money in my... You know what an album is? It's a piece of plastic that they used to scrape. I had a stack of them like that. I burned them. You say, where'd you learn that from? My pastor read to me Acts 19. He said here, read it verse number 19, many of them which also used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of money in music. There's a lot of money in books. There's a lot of money. Burn it.
If you add up 50,000 pieces of silver and how much a piece of silver is, you're going to come close to $500,000. Somewhere in there. That's a lot of money. Revival's breaking out. This is at the Church of Ephesus. This is how Ephesus was started. You know, the book to Ephesians, right? So when Paul preaches, people are getting saved. They're like, we don't want this witchcraft anymore. We don't want Satan to have access to our homes. They make a big pile, big bonfire for Jesus. Amen. Burn it, set it on fire, and then watch what happens. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, verse 21, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Look at verse 23, and about the same hour there arose no small stir about that way. That way is called Christians. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Just so you know, Diana was their goddess. Diana was their false god. Diana was one of the false... the temple to Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, along with... I mean, those. If you look up seven wonders of the world, temple of Diana, silversmith. So he made little idols of this Diana. Don't ever look it up on the internet. It's nasty. It's just weird. At any rate, he made these little statues as a silversmith. He gets up and he talks. Watch this. He says, for Diana brought, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. That means they were bringing in a lot of money. This idolatry is bringing in a lot. Whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. We make our money making idols for people to buy so they can go home and put it in their little candle thing and their little shroud. Watch this. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Do you see the order? What came first, money or the statue? Money. He really loved his little idol so Diana. He didn't care about Diana. He said, we're getting broke. He said, somebody's got to stop him because our money is being affected. The love of money is the what? Root. Money's not the root of evil. The love of it is the root of all evil. Okay? Watch this. He says here, verse number 28, when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Delus and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, and traveled, they rushed with one accord into the theater. This held thousands of people. And when Paul would have entered under the people, the disciples suffered him not. They said, Paul, don't go in there. They'll kill you. Right? And then, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were of his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Watch. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they would have come together. Sounds like a riot? Wow, sounds like our 2020 Summer of Love, or whatever they call those stupid riots all across the country. People didn't even know, some of them didn't even know what they were rioting over. They didn't even know what they were there for. What are you protesting?
I followed him.
You know what I mean? What are you here protesting? It's so similar. Never, what does it say in the Bible? Jeremiah 10, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. But it's so easy to follow the crowd. Get wrapped up in the hoopla and the emotion. Right? Some didn't even know why they were there. And it says here, verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Cried out for 2 hours. 2 hours. Does that sound like defense, defense, defense? Okay, never mind. All right. You say, how can people cry out for 2 hours in a whole crowd? They do it all the time. People love their religions, right? And Alexander is where you met the man that we read about in 1 Timothy that's being delivered to Satan. When you first read about him, he's standing up for Paul. Paul, don't go in there. They'll hurt you. I'll speak. I've been in this city. And Alexander tries to speak, but they chant. They override him. But here's a man, Alexander, in chapter Acts 19, trying to speak for God on behalf to protect Paul, to protect the man of God. Then, go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. This story gets sadder because God gives you pictures of people in the Bible who are associated with Paul. They got saved in the city. Used to be idolaters. Used to have a little statue and bowed themselves down in their silver shrines. Then they get saved, become a part of the church at Ephesus, spokesperson for Paul, and then they quit. And they become blasphemers, people who start teaching things that cause God not to be respected. That's blaspheme, right? Things that discredit God. But he, at one time, was teaching what was right, but he put away the faith, right? Verse 19. And then verse 20 says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I have written in my Bible, just go over to the next book, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, we know that 2 Timothy is written right just a little bit before Paul gets his head cut off. He's coming to the end of his life. But look at the charge that he makes about, look at chapter 4 and look at verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Just follow this. He used to be a silversmith in Ephesus for Diana. He got saved. He quit making idols. He started going to church. Was standing, helping, trying to help his pastor, trying to help a voice for God in the city. And then a couple of years later, he just decided, "I don't want to do that anymore." Went back, started blaspheming God. And once you start blaspheming God, and you lose track of Jesus being God Almighty in the flesh, and God getting the glory for your life, when you lose track of that, then, how's it end? He went back to being a smith. He's now back to making idols. He's the coppersmith. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according..." You don't want a pastor praying that about you. I hope he gets what's coming to him. God saw everything he did. I hope God rewards him. Look at the next verse. "Who of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." This is how he ends. He turns his back on what is right. And I think, I'm so glad all Christians don't do this, but the longer you're in church, the more you see people quit God. We meet them out when we go door knocking. "I'm Pastor Nash. I'm from Gospel Baptist Church. I used to go to a Baptist church." "Oh, well, we're just, my goodness, what church you go to?" "I used to." "Well, I'm just more important and interested, are you saved or not?" "I'm saved. I used to go to church. I don't anymore. And since the 10 years I've been here, one time, I've met. I'm Pastor Nash. I'm from Gospelite Baptist Church. Just want to give you..." "I used to pastor." "Oh, well, we just want you to know you're invited." "I used to pastor a Baptist church." Sends chill down my spine. I'm just as susceptible. I'm not exempt from anything, right? It could be me, right? I'm no better than anybody else. People who turn their back on, but they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. We'll see them when we get there. And yet, while they were going to church, they were, "I don't want to do that anymore. I'm tired of just, how come there's just things I used to do that I really want to do, and I don't understand how come I can't do this, and how come I can't go, what in the world? I'm just tired of it." Ask them. They never fell in love with the Lord. That's the only thing that keeps you stable in our society. When you lose your love for Jesus, the pull gets stronger. Come on, listen to this music. Wear this. Go here. Talk this way. They did a nerve-wracking poll. And I can't remember who did the poll, but it was so heartbreaking. It was this magazine. It wasn't Christianity Today or nothing. It wasn't anything Christian about it. They just said, we polled people who don't go to church and American Christians, and this is what the poll found. They use the same cuss words. They drink the same alcohol. They have the same divorce. Lost people and saved people. They said, in America, there's no difference. I think there should be a difference. I think God teaches there to be a difference. But the poll, I don't know who they asked. They didn't ask me. Amen. But they said, when we polled lost people and Christians, there was no difference. They go to the same places of entertainment. They use the same cuss words. Their divorce rate, all of that, the same music. That's American Christianity. And that's what you don't want. That's sad to me. Because I think God wants you, everything you do when you get saved is supposed to be because you love Jesus. Can you go through the motions though? Well, Sunday morning, you can. But can you go through the motions? Get dressed, fine. I'll get there right when it starts and I'll leave right when it, you know what I mean? Can you go through the motions? You can do that for a while. You really can. But if you never fall in love with the Lord and become grateful for what He's done for you, you are going to quit. Ask the ones that quit. So how come you quit? You know what it all boiled down to? I never loved God. I never fell in love with Him. There's no relationship there. Yeah, I'm glad He died for me, but all I wanted was out of hell. I really want everything else life has to. I don't want to, and my lifestyle limited. Nobody tells me what to do. Here, you want a scary verse? Here, we'll come back here. We'll go to 1 Timothy, but go to Proverbs chapter 2. And the book of Proverbs is written to give us wisdom, the wisdom of God. And in this, so the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is to prepare you for the wisdom of God from chapters 10 to chapters 31. You've heard me say that 100 times. But in the first 9 chapters, God says, if you want God's wisdom, there's some things that will hinder you getting what God wants you to give you. And it doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. One of those, Proverbs 6 and 7, is immorality. Immorality will block you. It doesn't matter where you're going to church or how much you're reading your Bible. Immorality, pornography, all of that will block God's wisdom. You can't get it. Right? Wrong crowd. Look at Proverbs. You know what? Look at Proverbs 1:10. It's a good verse. We memorize it with the kids. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They try to pull you away. You're going to have to learn who the wrong crowd is and who the good crowd is. And you're going to have to learn who evil people are and who good people are. And you stay away from bad people. And if you can't stay away from the wrong crowd, you're going to destroy yourself. Because watch this. When Proverbs 2 starts, Proverbs chapter 2, watch this. Just follow along here. It says, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her to settle, you got to want it. If you want to learn the Bible, God will teach you. God's taught every person that got saved, that went to God and said, dear God, please, it's a big book. If you want to learn the Bible, if you'll cry out after it, God, please teach me, you can. The only reason you don't learn the Bible is because you don't want to. I promise. What a verse. If you'll cry after her as for silver. If you'd want the Bible like you want money, you'll learn it. Problem is, you don't want it. He's teaching here what hinders wisdom. Look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Why is all this so important? Verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and yea, every good path. You can see life clearly then. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, here's the purpose of it all. Two verses. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. What makes him so evil? Verse 13, who lead the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. The most dangerous people you'll ever hang around are people who used to be Christians who are bitter and hating God now. They left the paths of uprightness. They used to be in church. Isn't that what it says? The bloodiest people I've ever met since I've been saved are people who are angry at God, used to be in church, used to go, but now they don't want nothing to do with God. God tells you in the book of Proverbs, the purpose of you getting God's wisdom is so that you can stay away from those people. Because that's verse 12 and 13. Watch this. To stay, keep thee from the way of the strange man. Watch this. Look at verse number 16. It's also to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which, verse 17, forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. She used to go to church. She used to be in a youth group at church. She was taught the Bible when she was young. She had a covenant with God. She came to an altar and gave her life to the Lord. Then she got angry. Something didn't go her way. And now God says the purpose of Proverbs is to give you wisdom to stay away from evil people like that. That's going to be a Hymenaeus and an Alexander who are eventually going to do much harm to the church. The reason this is so damaging is the bigger the church, the more it hurts the whole community. Because everybody finds out. They used to invite me to church. Now they don't invite me anymore because they're not in church. That's the, I think, sobering part of this Bible study. I used to do a thing with the teenagers and I said that my least favorite Bible study in the whole, in Sunday school, my favorite Bible chapters, I think one of the most sobering Bible chapters is you're in Proverbs 2. Look at the end of Proverbs chapter 1. Watch this. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? God says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. And then verse 24, here we go. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. God's always saying this, can I help you? Can I help you? God's always reaching out. He died for you. God says, can I help you? And when people say, I don't want the Bible, I don't want God's word, then the terror begins. Watch, look at, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But verse 25, but you have set it naught. All my counsel of the Bible, and with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. What a verse 26, I'll laugh when your fear cometh. And I'll mock you. You know what mocking is? That's making fun of. Can you imagine God? God says to people that before they'd say, I don't want God. I don't have time for the Bible. I ain't got time for church. I ain't got time. God says, when your fear comes, can you imagine the Lord saying, oh, you're scared. Oh, you can't sleep at night. Oh, your health is leaving you. Isn't that what it says? I'll make fun of you. When you're scared, I'll laugh at you. because you wouldn't listen, right? You wanted nothing to do with me when the going was good. But now life's tough. I praise God, I'm saved, amen, but I've got a nasty flesh like everybody else, and I need to be reminded. I need to fall in love with the Lord, because that's the only reason we go forward. Amen? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If I went to, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Okay? Look at verse 13. 2 Samuel 11 is David and Bathsheba doing wrong. But it wasn't Bathsheba. I don't think if the king orders you to come to his room and sends two guards to Bathsheba's house, she thought all the men in the city were gone. They were supposed to be, David was supposed to be gone off to war. That's not the Bible study this morning, but here we go. In chapter 11, the king sends for a woman that he sees bathing. And can you imagine the two guards? David wrote the word of God, was used of God to pen the Psalms, right? Sang to the Lord, praised God. He's the greatest king Israel ever knew. Greatest man of God. He's the only person in the Bible that's called the man after God's own heart. So David has a reputation now as an older man. Watch what happens. He's going to call for a woman to be immoral with her. Can you imagine the two guards walking over? David's telling, King David said, we've got to bring Bathsheba to his house. That's Uriah's wife. You can't come to and talk about it all the way there and all the way to the house. Then they delivered Bathsheba to David's door. King said he wanted to see you. She goes in there. The immorality takes place. You don't think that started rumors? Did you hear what the king did? Then she gets pregnant. Then what David do? Calls Uriah back, tries to get him drunk to cover up the pregnancy. He won't do that. And so he has her husband killed to cover up the pregnancy and then marries Bathsheba. At the end of chapter 11, it shows you that nobody gets away with sin. David didn't get away with it, right? Because at the end of chapter 11, look at that last sentence in chapter 11, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He thought it was all done in secret. Whew. Nobody's going to find out. Now Bathsheba's my wife. Now the baby's covered up. Oh, God said, I know. Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, can I just stop? He sinned against more than the Lord. There were a lot of people that knew what David did. Let alone Bathsheba's grandpa, Ahithophel, is going to come after him twice. As bitter, I'll show his stinking, you know. It gets David complicated his life from this point on. I've sinned against the Lord. No, you've sinned against more people than the Lord. Look at the next, watch this. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And God did forgive David. He repented, but it cost him. Nobody gets away with sin. God said, you want to sleep with another man's wife? I'll kill the child. And God did. And then God said, the sword will never depart from your house. Your own son's going to try to take your throne. All because of what David did in chapter 11. Keep on reading. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given, watch this, I wish you'd think about this, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David, you damaged the community. You damaged the whole town. I can take it to the New Testament. But you've given people who hate God a reason more to hate God. You've given great occasion to God's enemies. People that you'll never be able to give a gospel tract to now. You'll never be able to invite to church because of your sin. You turned your back on God. God said what you had to do to do what you had to turn yourself into an atheist that doesn't believe in God. Now, you're going to spend the rest of your life. David's still the greatest king Israel ever had, but to give occasion to God's enemies to blaspheme. To us, we look at American Christians, and this is what we were raised with. Did you know Iran calls America Christian? Did you know Afghanistan calls America Christian? Did you know Egypt calls America Christian? I'm going somewhere with this. We think it's normal. Do you know what they call? I realize there's a whole bunch of flavors of Christianity in America. Do you know what Egypt and Iran and Afghanistan, do you know what they call our Christianity? Vile. They don't know any difference. They look at the, a homosexual pastor defending pedophilia last week. They look at, to them, because they're distant, right? They're saying, you American Christians are crazy. Because it's because in the majority of the churches, nobody's making a difference. There's no holiness. Just don't judge, don't name sin, just come together. That's all that matters. And we're becoming a American, what they, I know, but what American Christianity is giving great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This morning's Bible study is at the end of 1 Timothy. I'll close. Ready? You promise? You won't like little another? I promise. The key to, I think, not leaving and putting away the faith and a good conscience is you staying close to the Lord. If I ask you this morning, because this is America, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love him. Oh, I mean oodles and oodles. Me and him rock, yes. Never. If you ask anybody in America, everybody loves Jesus. So now the question, how much? How committed are you to the Lord? Because these guys, this hurt Timothy. He's going, I got to dismiss two guys from the church. You don't have to dismiss them. Just let them go. Deliver them to Satan. Christian, the admonishment, we hit it from a different angle this morning, but using that, what a truth that keeps all of us, we're all susceptible, right? None of us are super Christians. We all have a tendency, all of our flesh is wicked. I just want to, I love what Pastor Owens would say several times, I just want to die faithful. Jesus saved me, gave me a church to go to. I've been preaching his word since I was 16. I just want to die faithful. What a goal. I just want to keep loving Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth. I pray that, Lord,
I know it's much more we could hit, but Father, please, I want to be faithful. Lord, you're the only one that's true. Bless these people, please, this morning. Help us. And Lord, when we waver, thank you for your patience. But dear God, please, use this in our lives so that we don't give your enemies more occasion to blaspheme. Help us, please, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. The piano's going to play. We'll have a short altar call.